Happy Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Lord's Day, as we call it. Let's open our service with prayer this morning. Father, it was so many years ago that with perplexity, the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to the tomb to find it open and empty. And Lord, we thank you that with the benefit of their experience, with the benefit of revelation and hindsight that we have, we can testify that we too believe, like John did when he went in to the tomb and saw the cloth lying there and the empty place where the body of Jesus had lain. And Lord, thank you that we can testify that our Savior bodily rose from the dead, that a true miracle occurred, and that one who had died, a man, came back to life and was declared, therefore, and by that means, to be the Son of God in power. We thank you, our God, that you gave to him all authority in heaven and on earth and have told us to go and share this message. This morning we come to celebrate it as we sing and pray and hear the songs played and then give a little testimony from the scripture this morning before our breakfast time. We thank you for the privilege to do this, for the freedom to do so, to express our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ in this way. We thank you that he died for our sins, and now that he has been raised from the dead for these centuries, millennia now, and that we can worship him. We do that this morning in spirit and in truth in this, our local church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with hymn 146. If you want to.
Where to? Yes. Stay over there. Mm-hmm.
146. Number 3, all together.
The cross is my hope for eternity. No merit have I of my own. The shed blood of Christ, my only plea. My trust is in Jesus alone. Blessed Calvary. Precious Calvary, neath thy shadow I'll ever abide. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary. Calvary. 'Twas there Jesus suffered and died.
Amen. I wonder, Brother Reeves, could you lead us in a couple of hymns this morning? 176 is our next one, 176, Christ Arose. So our first one is just a little review of what we remembered, especially on Friday. Now, 176, Christ Arose. You can have this one there. Okay, you got it.
Yeah.
you all for your fine singing this morning. I wonder if I could have a volunteer stand up and read Luke 24, 1 through 12. Somebody that wants to read nice and loudly Luke 24, 1 through 12. We're not going to nitpick about what translation you have. Dwayne Reed, looks like you volunteered. No, he really did. I'm not just making him volunteer.
Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found a stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened."
One more hymn, if we could. Hymn number 192.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain, one day they nailed him to die on the tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
Thank you, Dan, again for leading. I didn't have to ask you, thank you, but I was helping Daniel. He was distressed by something wrong with his eye. He had just an eyelash there, but last year he came to Mom and said, I have an eyelash in my eye, and it turned out to be a fairly large corneal abrasion, which required some careful observation and care, and was extremely painful, so he's a little sensitive to that feeling in his eye, to say the least. Well, here we are this morning. Another Resurrection Lord's Day has come. March is going to soon be in the history books, and we want to remind ourselves again of why we're here and what our Lord has done for us. The message this morning is cut from the same kind of cloth as that on Friday evening. I asked on Friday, what happened on Good Friday? And I listed about 20 or 21 things that had happened. And really what I did was I read through the passage of Scripture that related to this matter of the crucifixion and just picked out all the key verbs that were there to show the actions that were happening. And from the betrayal of our Lord to his burial, including the giving away of his mother to his disciple John and his being forsaken by his father and all the other things that happened therein. We looked at that and then we saw why those things had to occur. And so this morning as well, I want to ask what happened on Resurrection Sunday, that first day of the week in which our Lord was resurrected after completing the sign of Jonah, being 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. And then I want to just remind ourselves as to why this was the case. And later this morning in our morning worship service, I hope you will bear with me as I share the gospel with us. We all need it. And hopefully with some guests that really, really need it this morning. We trust that there will be some here that will be in that state. And I'll share some thoughts on the gospel then. But we want to look at this. Number one, what happened? Well, the Prince of Life was raised from the dead. And that's kind of the most obvious of the points. But if you look in your New Testament, you will find, let me just count them, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 verses that mention that our Savior was raised from the dead by the Father or by God or with the involvement of the Spirit there. And so if there is anything that is clear in the testimony of Scripture, it is that Christ has been raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, for example, I'll just look at one or two of these. In Peter's initial sermon here, he says in 2:24 that after you had crucified him by lawless hands and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. This is the Prince of Life. I think we mentioned in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, that phrase last time. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And so on with dozens of other verses. I just looked up all the verses that used God raised him or he raised him and found those 21 verses. So the Prince of Life was raised by God from the dead. And the timing of that resurrection is not given to us in detail. From the human perspective, we're left in the account with coming to the tomb and finding it empty. So we don't know exactly the timing of when that occurred, what time of the morning it was. Nobody evidently saw our Lord's body be revivified, if you will, at that moment. The tomb was closed then, and then he came out of the tomb. Was the stone rolled away from the door in order for him to come out, or only in order for people to go in? You can debate all that among yourselves and in your own mind. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference in the big picture because the Prince of Life was raised from the dead. Number two, back in Matthew chapter 28, and I'll make a little, Lord willing, metaphorical application of this morning in the morning service. We have an earthquake that happened in Matthew 28. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake." Now, what was the purpose of that earthquake? Or what was happening at that earthquake? Well, the Bible tells us for an explanation here. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And so there was a great earthquake that occurred when that angelic messenger and really that angelic mover came and opened the doorway to the tomb by removing that large stone from the door. And so there was that earthquake, which is explained by the presence of the angel and his work. So the earthquake was not just because, but it was used in order to accomplish this purpose. Interesting that the whole region surrounding the tomb must have shaken as that angel just shook it and moved that door, that big stone out of the way. That's in Matthew 28:2. Now, there is another occurrence here of an earthquake, wasn't there? In chapter 27, verse 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened." It says there, "when the Lord cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." A lot of seismic activity on that week and those few days, that period there of time. Very interesting that it was happening. Now, when the tomb was opened, the disciples, and I include here not just the men but also the women, thought that he was missing and thought that, as you recall, somebody had taken his body away and they wanted to bring it back and bring their prepared spices and prepare the body more properly for its entombment, but that became obviously unnecessary. Now, a lot of these references come from John's Gospel. If you want to turn there, you can just keep your finger in John chapter 20. These ladies went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away, and she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." This is that infamous house of they. They did it, whoever they are. We don't know who they are. The soldiers, the Jewish leaders, some other grave robbers, not known to them at this moment. But then Peter and John ran over to the tomb to see. And it says the other disciple, verse 8, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. So John believed the resurrection. John was a unique character, you know. He wasn't as kind of out front as Peter was, but he kind of had a clue about things, you know, just in his quiet way, observing and seeing things and being close to the Lord, even at the Last Supper, you recall, their knowing and understanding about Judas. Now, furthermore, we see that the resurrection is announced by angels. Now, not just one angel, but several. There are two. There, one in one of the accounts, there's one inside the tomb, and the resurrection was announced by the angels. Back in Matthew 28, don't turn there, but it tells us of that account. So the resurrection was announced. Now, in, back in John 20, where you already are, look at verse number 16. So she sees the man she supposes to be the gardener and says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." So she was now recognizing, she saw and recognized the glorified Son of God. So he was raised, there was an earthquake. They thought he was missing. Then he was believed upon, the resurrection was. Then his resurrection was announced. The glorified Son was seen and recognized by the women and then by Mary. By the way, I didn't make a great effort to put these in chronological order. I've done that before in my harmony of the resurrection account. I did some years ago at this service. But these are just kind of a list in a kind of random order, somewhat chronologically ordered, but not completely. Now, back to Matthew 28, you remember that the Pharisees were not very happy about this finding. And so what did they do? They do what any good leader does, a cover-up, right? What any bad leader does. They concoct a false story to cover up the resurrection and tell the soldiers, you know, and also, by the way, when you do that, then you also have to pay money usually. So they pay money to the soldiers. They bribe them. And the soldiers, of course, are at the mercy of the governor and of these people, because they're going to get the death penalty if they've not done their duties correctly. So they've got to kind of play along with this thing. And it becomes known that this was the story that went around. So there was a story about a conspiracy of the disciples stealing the body while the soldiers slept, which they didn't sleep. It says they saw the angel come and move the stone away, and they were terrified like dead men. So try to cover up the resurrection. Now, there's a number of things in 1 Corinthians 15 as well that tell us about who saw the Lord. One special note there is that he was seen by Peter. It calls him out specifically. Peter, of course, the one who had denied the Lord before the crucifixion, was a broken-hearted man at what he had done. And so I think it's a nice note to see that 1 Corinthians 15:5 specifically calls out that the Lord went to see him after the resurrection. Okay, so he was seen by these folks, seen by Peter. Then he appeared and taught two disciples going to Emmaus. And we should read that this evening in our evening service, because that kind of corresponds to the time of day that it happened in the afternoon. So he did that in Luke 24:13-31. And what delight it would be to have a tape recording of what he told those disciples those days, in that day, in that afternoon when he walked with them along the way. Those people did a lot of walking, you know. He walked up and down Galilee and Judea and here to Emmaus. And then those disciples, of course, walked back to Jerusalem and saw the disciples and told them what they had experienced. And then the Lord appeared to the assembled disciples in John 20, verse 19. It says, that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, why? Because of fear of the Jews, Jesus came in and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So he appeared to them. And he showed proof of the crucifixion in those scars to them. So they saw the hands and his side. And Thomas, of course, wasn't there, so he had to do his doubting Thomas thing and say, "I'm not going to believe unless I see with my own two eyes that proof." Now, it tells us also that our Lord, from that point on, repeatedly showed himself to his disciples. In John chapter 21, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And so here, now we're moved quite a ways up north from Jerusalem. So they're still moving about the country. And he showed himself to them again repeatedly. In verse 14, they realized it was the Lord. It says this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, what else did the Lord do to prove that he was real and not just a ghost? Yeah, somebody called that out. He ate food. And so I don't think he just helped them make fish breakfast and then didn't eat any of it. I think he ate some of it. In fact, the previous appearance back in Luke, it tells us that he had some of that food that they offered to him and he ate it. So he was no ghost. He was a real bodily resurrected person. This is what just, I don't know what to say, just frustrates me. When I hear of people in evangelical circles particularly say that Jesus did not rise bodily from the dead. They suggest that he rose spiritually or he got a new body and that other body that he had just kind of poof, disappeared or something. I'm not sure exactly what. But they want to call themselves Christian and deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. If there's any, how could the scripture be more clear as to what happened on this account, on this occasion? I don't think it could be any more clear. Unless it said, you know, by the way, you know, John read a little footnote. If you think that this is a spiritual resurrection, you're wrong. It would almost be nice if it had said that, but it shouldn't be necessary at all. Jesus rose bodily. Particularly also when it tells us in the Psalms, and we're told in the book of Acts that he would not see what? In the grave, he would not see corruption. Well, what are we talking about other than his body there? So he ate food with the disciples, demonstrating he had a real body. Now, there were a couple of occasions upon which our Lord gave the Great Commission. One of them here in John chapter 20, he says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Received the Holy Spirit, he told them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And we also know that sometime after the first Sunday there, when he was resurrected, he exhorted Peter to minister for him. And he asked Simon, son of Jonah, "Do you love me more than these?" And then he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he did that three times with Simon Peter to emphasize Peter's ministry or responsibility. Now, he also told him that you were going to be crucified, basically. Didn't say in so many words, but that was the idea. And I think that Peter was probably reflecting on that promise of the Lord when he was jailed by Herod. Remember after James was killed? We looked at this in Acts 12 just on Wednesday. And he's sitting in jail. Church is making prayer for him to be released. Now, we know that God wasn't done with him, but he had to be thinking, boy, when Herod brings me out of this prison, I'm in big trouble. And that's probably, this is what's going to happen here. But then an angel came and bailed him out, as it were, of jail. Now, some related events. He gave the Great Commission again in several passages of Scripture. Matthew 28, the most familiar one to us. Luke 24, also in Acts 1, just before he was ascended into heaven. Then he was seen by 500 brothers at one time. He was seen by James, seen by Stephen. Remember, he looked up into heaven when he was about to be stoned, and he saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And, of course, that just enraged the Sanhedrin, and they took him out and stoned him. And one of the people that was standing by, kind of bearing the coats of those who stoned Stephen, was named Saul. And later on in chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Saul also saw the Lord and became the great missionary that we know as the Apostle Paul. So all of those things happen. Now, why? Why did these things occur? So this is what Easter is about. The resurrection of Christ secured, first of all, it secured our justification. Romans chapter 4:25 says he was delivered up for our offenses and he was raised for our justification. That secured our justification. A dead Savior is not enough to ensure your justification. He also had to rise from the dead to signify the completion of his payment for sin for you and for me. That's Romans 4:25. Then resurrection also declares to Jesus to be, remember from Romans chapter 1, declares him to be the somebody? Declares him to be the Son of God in power. Remember that? Declares him to be the Son of God in power. It did not make him the Son of God. Remember, I made that distinction when we preached through that section a number of weeks ago. He always has been the Son of God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I think that has an implication there, that he is and has always been the Son of God. That is his character. That is his relationship in the Trinity to the Father in that Trinitarian arrangement. But it does, this resurrection here does declare him to be the Son of God in power. And I correlated that with Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, in which Jesus said, all authority or all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Well, I guess you can say that when you rise from the dead, right? And you're the Son of God. Absolutely. God has delivered that to him and he has it. Now, the resurrection also guarantees our resurrection. Where might you go in the Scriptures to find that truth? Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. There's probably several places, but I ask you just to kind of challenge your biblical thinking here. The one I thought of was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which Christ is called the first fruits of those who sleep. In the Bible, the first fruits are always the thing that portends the harvest to come. You gave God the first and best of the fruits of your field or of your vineyard, and that was just a demarcation, if you will, that the rest of the harvest was coming. And so it is in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23 that the Lord is called the first fruits of them who sleep, and he comes in his order and then the rest after that. It says in 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. You remember the Lord said, unless a grain of wheat dies and is planted in the ground, it cannot bear fruit. And the Lord did that. He died and was planted in the ground, and he came back from that death and bore much fruit, including that which is our own resurrection. So you can be assured. Sometimes when I go to minister to somebody who is in very poor health and close to seeing the Lord, I'll talk to them about the resurrection. And I'll talk to them about the rapture. And I'll talk to them about relief from suffering. I remember those three R's, and I can bring verses for each one of those and just share scripture with them. Talk about while you're suffering now, you're going to experience a relief from that suffering. You're going to experience the rapture of the church. You're going to experience the resurrection body. And all of that because Jesus rose from the dead. Number three, why? What's the theological meaning here of these events? Number four, actually. The resurrection is the basis of the entire Christian faith. And that's just 1 Corinthians 15. If it was not true that the resurrection happened, then we're just basically stupid to be here. And we might as well just live it up, as Paul says, and die like the rest of people. It's hard to understand, though, from our perspective. I think you understand what I mean when I say this. You know, I was looking at those who object to the Christian faith and atheists and those who hate Jesus. I'll mention just briefly about that later this morning. And their thinking is so off the wall. It's so wrong. You know, do you really think that you came from nothing and you're going to nothing? Do you really, really think that when you look at what we're doing here today, you look at your human body, you look at creation, you look at the vastness of it, you look at the microscopic detail, you look at everything, and you really think that there is no God and that you're just going to die and be annihilated and turn into nothing? There's a lot of people that are going to have a rude awakening when they pass on out of this life. The resurrection also, number five, is the stamp of authenticity on the ministry of Jesus. If Jesus said, as he did to the leaders in Jerusalem in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. And of course, they fully misunderstood his words. But if he said that, and we know what it meant, and he did it, and he predicted that the Son of Man will be betrayed and will be handed over to the Romans, and he will be crucified, and he will be buried, and then he will rise again. He predicted all of that, and then he went about and actually did it. Wouldn't that give a stamp of authenticity to the ministry and words of Jesus? I should think that unless you are of the most stubborn sort of mind, you would have to admit that that is the case. And number six, the resurrection is the stamp of authenticity on the promises of God, every promise that he made, not just about himself, but toward you. If he promised that he is going to never leave you nor forsake you, if he promised that if you believe in him, he will in no wise cast you out, if he promised that all those that hear his voice will have eternal life, and so on and on and on and on, if he promised all those things, and then he has been resurrected from the dead, how much do you think it is trouble for him to keep those promises if he can die and then rise from the dead? No trouble at all. He created the universe, by the way, by the breath of his mouth, by just mere words. He will have no trouble at all keeping his promise to you in eternity, for all eternity, that you will be with him forever and ever and have an everlasting life, a resurrection body, and that the quality of life which will put to shame the American dream. You know, his promises are good. The stamp of authenticity is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Well, that's what happened. And that's why it happened. And I trust that has been an encouragement to you as we reflect on those things. That's what our Lord has done for us. Let us pray just to close this portion, and then we'll have one more song and be finished with our service before breakfast this morning. Father, we thank you for giving us a few moments to reflect on the truth of your word, to be encouraged about what happened, that Jesus did rise from the dead. All the scriptural evidence points in that direction. All the historical evidence points in that direction. And Lord, despite those who doubt and deny and scoff, we believe that you raised him from the dead. And by so believing, we trust and know that, as the Scriptures tell us, we will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Lord, we thank you that if we believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So help us to take these thoughts, to refresh them in our minds, and to share them with those that we love and our friends and neighbors and co-workers who need to hear them as well. Let us remember that the resurrection is the linchpin of Christianity, and not to forget to portray it, to proclaim it in our witness. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.